And 14. This has been our theme verse for this. Can you guys see here? Am I in the way? Okay. For our series of lessons, Paul says to the members of the church at Rome, he says in Romans 15 and the 14th verse, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And we're looking at that word admonish, and we look at different ways it's used in the scripture. But a whole movement has come out of that, trying to bring Christians back to the Bible in counseling. That word admonish is a Greek word, noutheteo, and we get the term noutheteic counseling, which has kind of gone out of style, and the term is biblical counseling. And so I want to review where we've been, and I don't like being right here. Let's get right here in the middle of it. And then bring you a couple of things that I was unable to get to last week. We just have the verse here that we just read. And we find that word admonish. The word admonish has the idea of warning, exhorting. And it's not restricted just to pastors, because he says they're brethren, and he says one another. Also, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." This word admonish, again used. And then although we don't have the word admonish in Galatians 6, we do see that it's not just a pastor's job to minister to people. And he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, that thou also not also be tempted, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing," and I cut the verse off. But the point is that we're not just to be spectators in our membership in a church. That we, when we in the ministry, is not just showing up and helping deal with cleanup day or something that needs to be done in the building. But ministry is ministering to people. And I think that we've come over the years, and we've relegated that just to the pastors, and as a result, a lot of times people can come to a church and they just be like an island in the midst of the sea, and they're not really involved in people's lives, and we're not really concerned, except we've done our duty. We went and heard the preaching. We put some money in the offering plate, and we've done our duty for the day, when that's really not what membership in a church is all about. I don't know if you can read this, but if in Ephesians chapter 11, or in chapter 4, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's not it, that when they become sinful, sin-free, that they come to a place that they're sinlessly perfect. But that's maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. That it's not just the pastors and teachers that do the work of the ministry, but they mature the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ, that is the local church, can be built up, edified, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so all of us become members here, and we're at different places spiritually, but the desire is for all of us to come to a place where we're going to be Christ-like. And so these verses and other verses call for an active participation in the ministry. It means people. And one of the major roles of pastors, and then trickling down to lesser degree members, is a counseling. Colossians said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It says the fullness of Christ, perfect in Christ. And when this verse is given, when he says whom we preach, it's more in the context of the pastor. And so there's going to be some things that are going on in members' lives that may need more wisdom like a pastor would have. But nevertheless, Romans 15:14 is addressing us. And so we wanted to review that and kind of flesh it out more. God expects the church membership to care for one another. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. I really didn't get through it. A new commandment, somehow that got cut off. I didn't bring it down enough. Anyway, there's one in John before this. But a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We're looking at the one another part of this, but I want you to focus there. There's a commandment. It's not, again here, this is my commandment. Oh, I got it. I see. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. And so commandment, it's not a suggestion. These things I command you, that you love one another. And so, let me put it this way. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. We're commanded to love one another and to care for one another, which involves loving one another. That we are, I asked a question when I presented this and we went over in the Old Testament, but Cain replied, am I my brother's keeper? After he had murdered Abel. And obviously, when we get to the New Testament, brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord, we are their keeper. We are to watch out for them. We're to be concerned for them. And so when you see a member of the church that seems to be falling afar off, drifting a bit, that they're struggling, it's our job to go to them, and we'll place this out, not to be a bird dog and not just to, you know, lower the boom on them, but that we care for them and we're worrying about them. And the context of these verses, it has this admonish and warn in them. It's always in a loving fashion. And so we've said one of the ways that we need to approach those kind of things if we see someone that seemingly is having a hard day and their countenance is down, simply go to them and say, "How you doing, brother?" And not just, you know, how you, as we said before, "Hello, how you doing?" and go on by, but "How you doing?" Or maybe asking them, "Hey, you look like you're struggling. Is there something I can pray about for you or with you?" And it opens up the door to conversation, and not to pry into people's lives, but to show people that we care, that you're a part of us, that a church ought to be more than just this a membership or belonging to a club. You see, churches are not, they're not just clubs. Church ought to be a place that we come and we can pour out our heart to other people without being judged. That we can see that people actually do care. And the, why is that? Because we ought to be in the stature of our Savior, and He cares. And so we just went through a bunch of these verses, time after time, the verses, one another, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that sometimes that's hard because as knowing the scripture and knowing what's right and wrong, it's easy for us to, or it's not necessarily easy, but it's a danger for us to become jaded when a member has done wrong because it's sin. But he says, be kind one to another. Even when a person has committed sin that brings harm to his own life and brings reproach to the Lord and reproach to the church, we can still be kind. Sometimes we want to say, well, if I'm kind, then it's going to act like I'm overlooking this. No, we're not doing that. But we can be kind and still hold to the truth. And so, one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, all these verses, let the word of Christ dwell in you, rich in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Wherefore, comfort one another. Edify one another, exhort one another daily. To love fervently, to love one another. And so, as we've been teaching these lessons, I've tried to instill within our hearts that that the person sitting behind you, the person next to you, the person in front of you, they're important. And if they're saved, they're part of your family. We're family. And family doesn't shoot the wounded. I think that when you have kind of a gift of the prophet, there's a gift of mercy in the Bible, and people reach out in mercy, and they're always talking about mercy, mercy, mercy. And here comes the prophet, which I have a bit of that in me, and I say, man, he's, mercy, 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 enough of that, man. This guy died wrong, and he needs to straighten up. But those things need to balance. And when they're about, those gifts are given by the Lord, not to be abused, but to be used. And that every church is an incubator for baby Christians. And we ought to take care of each other. And so we ended all that discussion to say, yes, I'm responsible for you to care for you, and you're responsible for me. And it's not some kind of hierarchy where, you know, let me show you what you should be doing. Because especially Galatians 6 there, it says, considering yourselves, you know, before you go talk to somebody, how to go straighten out somebody, make sure that you're right with the Lord and that you're desiring to live godly. And so we found that this, you know, that you're able to admonish one another, that these one another verses are there. And I think that, as I said in the beginning, one of the reasons that I brought these lessons is I think that we have lost this desire to care for one another. And you know, because sometimes when you open your lives up, when you stop by somebody or you see them in someplace here in the building where you're kind of alone and you're not talking in front of people, and you say, how you doing? And can I pray for you? That could open up a big door of work. Can I pray for you? Yeah, you know. My lights quit working, and I'm out of fuel, and I'm just having a hard time right now. And you say, oh, I'm so sorry. Be full and be warm, and I'll see you next Sunday. You see, people can be problems. And so were we before we were saved. But you know what? People can also be a tremendous blessing, especially when you can help them. And that's why Christ came into the world, to save sinners and to help sinners. And that we're cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And so this word admonishing has not just to, you know, I'm going to admonish you. It doesn't have just with bringing their faults to the forefront, but it's to do it with an idea that we're going to help them overcome those, help them to grow. And I know that you can only help people as much as we allow each other to be helped. But again, I've said this a number of times, you know, just here we come and I'm discouraged and someone comes to me and they say, are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing fine. Well, is there something I can pray about? And I begin to see that this is more than praying. They're wanting to help. They care that I'm down today. And my life opens up to them. But what happens is, When somebody approaches me and asks me, how can I pray for you? It's a part of there in Galatians 6. It goes on and says, bear you one another's burdens. And then goes on and says, bear your own burden. There's some things that you need to take care of yourself. But there's some burdens that we ought to allow others to help us pack. And we need to be humble enough to say, yeah, pray for me and help me. So I'm just saying, simply saying this, that sometimes it's easier to come and go to church, talk about hunting and fishing between services and over the meal, and see that someone's struggling, and we say, oh, they'll get over it, and not really get involved in their life. Because I don't want to. I don't want to be obligated. I don't want to be put out. I have my own agenda. But the Lord would have us care for one another and love one another, and love is active. Okay? And it's no wonder people come and go from a church feeling that that's the coldest place I've ever been. Let's not be that way. And sometimes it's cold to them because they're not even born again. The last place that a lost person wants to be on a Sunday morning is in church. But we're talking about one another. What is nothetic counseling or biblical counseling? And we want to talk more about that. Let's see, did I shut it off? Yeah. Because Romans 15, 14 praises the admonishment of one another by church members, it would do us well to try to get an understanding of exactly what it is that calls for our involvement. And so let's go through eight verses which this word nutheto is used. And the first in order of scripture, Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus before he goes to Rome where he's going to be imprisoned. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so this Romans 15, 14 ministry, it's a warning ministry, but it's not a punishment type of ministry. The goal is to bring them up like fathers and bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think it's important to see in this verse that the space of 3 years, this is when Paul was at Ephesus and the church is being planted, that for 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And this warning, again, is an admonition. And you can see that it's not a judgmental warning, but it's trying to say, this is the way you should walk in it. And you can see that part of church planting that Noah is going through is that he's having to deal with people. It's not just preach the gospel, get them saved, put them in the baptismal water, and we're going to organize a church. You don't have a church. You got a bunch of baptized people who may be truly saved, but they need to grow. And so growth involves telling people, you can't do that. You can't do that and serve the Lord. But I want you to see that word there. He was at it all the time, night and day, but with tears. With tears. He cared about them. And he's warning them night and day because he wants to see them grow. He doesn't want to see them struggling. And what I'm trying to get across here this morning and the last number of weeks, that's not just the pastor's job. You're just looking at me. But you're going to have to deal with it. I'm having to deal with it. And what's grieving me is I'm going back in my mind and seeing people that have been struggling and had problems, and now they're gone. And I didn't warn them. Some of them will listen, some of them won't. I had an old pastor that said, he said years ago, he said, if I knew there was some doctrinal thing in the Bible, that if I preached it, people would leave, I'd preach it next Sunday morning. Somehow we think that, well, if we just give them some rope, maybe they'll grow. And maybe some people do, and you're going to have to be led of the Spirit of God. But listen, if there's a problem in a person's life who's a member of our church, and it's not confronted with a heart of love and pointed out, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. And it's our job to confront them. And in 15 and 14 of Romans, it talked about you confront them being good. It talked about that they were good and they were filled with all knowledge. Some people in the church don't need to be turned loose to go straighten out another member in the church. They need to know the Bible. But it is our job to care for people. This is our verse. And I myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Goodness. This word goodness, it has to do with being morally and spiritually advanced. It describes a moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. And so this goodness, not only is like he's a good guy, nice personality, but no, he's morally and spiritually striving to be pleasing to the Lord. And he's concerned, he's good in that he cares about others. And this goodness, let's understand this goodness here is one of the fruits of the part of the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That this ministry of Romans 15, 14 has to be energized by the Spirit of God. And then filled with all knowledge. And I just wrote here what I already said. The believers in this church were doctrinally sound. Not only were they right in their hearts, full of goodness, but they were right in their heads. They weren't carried about by every wind of doctrine. Another place where this is used, I write not these things to shame you, but as I'm my beloved sons, I warn you, I admonish you. It's not shaming the people. These people are this member of a church, you know, they're kind of, getting into the world a little bit. And we go to see them and say, I want to talk to you. Can I? And we get them over here in the closet or over there in this room all alone. And we say, I've been watching you, what you've been doing. Shame on you. That don't help. You know what that gets you? A punch in the nose. No, you're saying it's not the shame. This ministry is not a shaming ministry, but it's a ministry that points out the way you're going is going to end up in trouble, and I'm concerned about you. All right. And the problem we have here I warn and warning and admonish. And it's used, translated admonish, warn, and teach, is that what people don't understand sometimes is that when a word is translated from one language into another language, you don't always have a word exactly that fits that word. Sometimes you have to use five or six or seven or eight words in the English language to really explain the word in the other language. And sometimes you can't even make that, you know. And language restricts your thinking. Let me give this, I'm probably going to chase too many rabbits and still won't get to my verses I didn't last week. But when we say off, we think to turn something off is safe. And so this warehouse, there was a leak in the propane, or the natural gas, and it was filling the warehouse. And so the people were going out. He was getting all the people out. And when he went out the door, he said, well, I need to turn everything off. And so he went out the door. He flipped the light switch. You know what happens when you flip a light switch on or you flip a light switch off? Anybody know? There's a spark. And so when he's thinking, off is safe. But he blew his building up because he turned the lights off. And so I was just simply saying that language is restrictive in our thinking, how we think about things. And some languages are more broad, and what's a miracle is one of the languages that define things more specifically and to the point is the Greek language from which the New Testament was written. Wonderful language, simple and direct. All right, that was all free, okay? Sorry. All right, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. That specifically is talking about preachers. Two verses later, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Yet count him not as an enemy. He's not an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so when we're dealing with people, they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. And we don't shoot, like I said, we don't shoot our soldiers, our wounded. We try to doctor them. Nuthetic counseling takes the view that the Bible is sufficient to counsel, correct, and admonish individuals. Romans 15:14 can be considered to use the theme verse for nuthetic counseling. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Romans 15:14, Colossians 3:16, which speaks to the general membership, seems to be more about everyday concern and care for one another as a church members, and not an official office appointment, but speaking from the heart one to another. And 1 Thessalonians 5:12 seems to be more towards the pastor caring for the flock. Four basic understandings for nuthetic counseling. There is a problem. Not a nitpicky thing, but something which concerns you for the spiritual life of your brother. That needs to be confronted. Nuthetic approach to counseling uses the Bible, not human ideas, to speak to people about their problems. The counselor holds up the Bible as a mirror to show the counselor's sin issues he or she may not even be aware of. Sometimes they're not even aware of it. And beholding your face in a glass, there needs to be concern. Nuthetic counseling comes from a place of genuine concern and seeks the welfare of the counselee. The counselor strives for an emotional connection with the counselee and not a detached clinical relationship. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And then there we seek a change. The goal of nuthetic counseling is to bring a change by drawing wisdom from the Word of God and the counselor's desire that the counselor experience the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. And so, it's based upon the Bible. Nuthetic counseling holds the premise that the Bible, God's Word, is totally sufficient for meeting the mental, spiritual, and emotional needs of mankind. the physical needs goes to the doctor. Biblical or authentic counseling depends on the Holy Spirit to change the believers using God's word to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Okay, now, where I didn't get to, and hopefully more than 5 minutes. Oh boy, I got 13 minutes, no problem. Here we go. A sober warning and a colossal failure. Let's go to the sober warning first. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. Now this is kind of worded funny, but I'm going to try to give it to where you'll understand it. Leviticus 19 and 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And so there's no favoritism. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And so the Lord said, don't be talebearing. Don't judge with favoritism. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now what I want you to look at and understand more completely is verse 17. He says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What it's saying here, it's not saying here, and just trust me that I've tried to work this out. It's not saying don't rebuke thy neighbor. But it's saying rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Basically, when you study it out and boil it down, it's saying that when your neighbor, you know, love thy, the second commandment, love thy neighbor with all thy heart, the first commandment to love the Lord. It's saying if your neighbor is doing wrong and you don't rebuke him, then you're going to be a part of the sin. And maybe next week I should bring some things that would help make this more plain. It's really worded kind of difficult. But if you see something going on in a fellow church member's life, and you just keep your mouth shut, and say, well, they're big people, they're grown up, you know, they can make their own bed and sleep in it, and not warn them, you're going to be held accountable for that. We're to love our neighbor with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And the Lord says, and the Lord ends that section there talking about that. He says, against thy neighbor, I am the Lord. And then he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I know I'm not being very convincing here, but the deal is that God's going to hold us accountable for what we know is going on and keeping our mouths shut. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, Eli is the priest, high priest, and his sons are are wicked men. And they're taking sacrifices to eat themselves, dishonoring God. They're laying with women in the temple. And chapter 3 and verse 13, of verse 12, the Lord's speaking to Samuel, and he says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." That Eli had a responsibility to restrain his sons, to stop his sons from doing what they were doing. Now go back with me to chapter 2. Now look at verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now what's difficult here is that Eli didn't go down there and see it for himself, but it says that he heard about it. Someone had told him. "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." I think it's very important to see the question that he asked. Why do ye such things? He's saying, why are you doing this? Which translates in, what caused you to do this? And we live in a day when counselors are asking the questions, what's causing you to do this? What traumatic event in your life has made you to be this way? Why have you turned out to be a drunk? What caused you to do this? That's the wrong question. The question is, what are you doing? You're sinning. You're going to be held accountable for this. And the Bible has the answer to that. We need to confront the sin. We live in a day when counselors always want to, well, you know, I mean, years ago, there's some killings in San Francisco or some political officials, and it came out that what the big problem was is that they had too many Hostess Twinkies and it was high on sugar, and that was caused them to kill this guy who worked for the mayor of San Francisco. Harvey Milk was the guy's name. Listen, there's not any event that comes into our life that causes us to sin. All sin and all decisions for right and wrong go through the heart. There's nothing that can be done to you or against you that's going to cause you to sin. It's a decision of the will. And so let's ask the right questions. What's causing you to be this way? Well, I'm this way because I'm a son of Adam. And my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so if we're counseling a couple in marriage and they're struggling and they're not saved people, I go from the counseling straight to the Lord as I counsel. I'm telling them some things the Bible says. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And let me say to you, Mr. Jones, you can't do that until you know the love of Christ in your own heart. You can't perform what the Bible asks you to do because the natural man receives not the things of God. But my point is this, is that confrontation needs to go beyond asking, why did you do this? You know, my son steals a car, comes home with it. The cops catch him right there. And I come out and I say, why did you do this? Was it because I didn't let you eat the T-bone last night? Was it because I wouldn't go and buy it for you yourself because you need to work for it so you'll appreciate it? Why did you do this? That's the wrong question. We live in a day when people want an excuse to act wrongly. We live in a day when people want to say alcoholism is a disease, when the Bible clearly says it's a sin. And so, you know what happens? If they won't confront that, they don't get better. They may lick the problem of drug addiction, but they don't deal with their soul problem. And that's what this counseling is about, a soul problem. All right? I know I'm giving you a lot to think about, and some of it you're wanting to kick it out the other. It comes in one ear and you're wanting to push it out the other ear. But you're going to have to deal with God's word. All right? You're dismissed.